you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Let's pray. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, speak, Lord, your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Be seated in the presence of God. Have you ever thought Christians are not supposed to meditate? Or that meditation is some kind of Eastern mystical Hinduism and Buddhism? No, beloved, meditation is not just an Eastern mythical thing. It is actually a very biblical, Old Testament biblical thing or concept. And meditating on God's word is not the same in any way as the Eastern mythical meditation. Because the goal of Eastern mystical meditation, the goal is detachment. Detachment from the physical. And to empty one's mind of all thought. That's detachment. Which we believe is very dangerous. Because when you detach from reality that you can see, there is a reality that you cannot see, that you can invite even demonic powers to take over your empty mind. In biblical meditation, the goal is attachment to God and attachment to the Word of God, leading to the transformation of our minds according to in an alignment with God's word. So in biblical meditation, we are not detaching, we are attaching ourselves to this invisible person we cannot see, who reveals himself in the Old and New Testament as the true and the living God. And he calls us into an intimate relationship with him, that it may be nurtured through spiritual disciplines, like prayer, right? Reading, studying, memorizing the word of God, hearing the word of God, fasting, that's a spiritual discipline. And so these things, a point of contemplation, thinking about God and his creation in relationship to our new creation in him. So being courageous in faith involves standing on the promises of God, hearing the voice of God with an intent to obey, ordering our steps according to the word of God, and here's the last one, saturating our minds in God's word. Saturating our minds, our thoughts, perspectives, and attitudes in God's word. Now, when we look at this word meditation, I want you to see three dimensions of the word meditation, three facets of this word. Point A, God's word must characterize our speech. I'm still on meditation because meditation expresses these three facets. Joshua 1:8, part A of that verse, a clause, this book, speaking of the law, of instruction, must not depart from your mouth. That's speech. That's talking. Talking about God's word makes us courageous. Maybe you didn't hear me this morning. Talking about God's word makes you courageous. Because people in our culture don't want to hear you talk about God's word. Now, you can talk about anything else. But when you start talking about the word, people begin to find the exits. Or tune you out, or walk away, or come up sat for hours and hours listening to them. See, we must talk about it with our family, friends, and foes. We must teach it to those who do not understand, and we must explain it to those who are not Christians. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, "But in your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord and as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." You got to be ready to talk about it. If you live a life of biblical contemplation, thinking, then you're going to find yourself in a position to be able to defend what you believe. Because you've been meditating on it day and night. Psalms 1, verse 1 and 2 says, "Blessed is the man and woman who walks not in the counsel of the world, but his or her delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates on two occasions, day and night." There's a habit formed in the life of the Christian that involves these spiritual disciplines like meditation. Prayer is also a spiritual discipline. Fasting is a spiritual discipline. So when you cultivate these spiritual disciplines in your life, you're going to find yourself being drawn closer to God than where you are now. You will sense an attachment to God in his word than a detachment from God because of your situation. Now, let's look at what meditation is. Meditation is the practice of, here it is, absorbing the truth. You're absorbing the truth as you meditate upon a particular text of Scripture, a particular verse of Scripture. Psalms 119, beginning at verse 11, tells us this about meditation. The psalmist says, "How can a young person keep their word pure?" He said, "By keeping it according to your word, O Lord." Then he says in verse 11, I have treasured your word in my heart, so that I may not sin against you." Because you're meditating on God and God's word. So it's a vertical relationship that you're cultivating. He said, "I have treasured your word in my heart." What does treasure mean? Something precious, something valuable, something expensive. It's important. It's significant. And if I put my mind on that which is a treasure, then I will empower my heart to resist sin. And sin will show up. But if you're meditating on the Word of God will enable you to externally fight the battle because you're internally prepared for it. The Christian life is about internal preparation for life. It's not external living of life. And so many times we try to build our lives around this external expression of faith and have no internal reality of our faith. So when the enemy comes, he hits the externals. We fall apart because we have no internal fortitude. Meditation builds that internal fortitude to handle the external blows that happens in our lives. He says in verse 15 of Psalms 119, "I will meditate on your precepts," another word for word, "and think about your ways." Now we're talking about his character, what he says and who he is. "I will," verse 16, "I will do what? Delight in your statutes," his word. "I will not forget your word." If meditation is the practice of absorbing teach me the chapter or the verse, you know what it is. Why? Because you've been spending your time listening intentionally to the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. Romans 10, 17. So you memorize the text. But this is what I want you to do. I want you to memorize the text that addresses your struggle. Because you'll never forget that verse. Remember the text that deals with your battles internally and externally. If you put your mind on the Word of God that speaks to your situation, you will never forget it. You will start absorbing the truth of that verse because you need the strength of that word to keep you going forward. You memorize the text. Make sure the text speaks to you, your current situation, your current struggle. Because when you memorize the Word of God in relationship to what's hurting you, you're never going to forget it. Because that word will comfort you as a result. Not only absorb the word by memorization, but you absorb it by mulling over the meaning. Mull, M-U-L-L. Mull over the meaning. Meaning, internalize it. Internalize it. Make it a part of you. Make it a part of you. Find out what that text is really saying by looking at the broader context or looking at the chapter or the verses before and the verses after. Open up some kind of biblical dictionary and find out what that word means and how that word is applied to you today. Make the Word of God relevant to what you're going through now because it is relevant. Mull over the meaning. Internalize that meaning. And then mind the meaning. M-I-N-D. Mind the meaning. In other words, renew the way you think about what you're going through by including the meaning of the text. That's replacing your thoughts with God's thoughts about your thinking. See, you may be looking at your life and situation from a perspective God doesn't look at it. And you're wondering why God is not responding to your situation the way you're responding to it, because he doesn't look at it the way you look at it. That's what Joseph found out. It took him some years, but he found out. And he told his brothers, you meant it for evil, what you did to me. But God meant it for good to save many people. That's a different perspective. We have to see life from an eternal point of view. Because if we don't, life is going to crush us. It's going to crush our will, crush our emotions, crush our mind, make us dysfunctional in how we relate to people in difficult moments. We need a mind, the meaning of the text we're memorizing and mulling over or internalizing so that we can stand against the onslaughts of the enemy. So you renew the way you think by replacing your thoughts with God's thoughts about what you are thinking. See, meditating helps you to clear your old thoughts out and absorb a new mindset as a foundation for courageous living. Clearly, Joshua is called upon to include the Word of God in his daily life. Jesus says in Luke 6:45, he says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. Now, look at what Jesus does. He helps us here. He says they got some treasure in their heart. What are they treasuring? Well, one man is treasuring that which is good. The other man is treasuring that which is evil. And then Jesus says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in you will come out of you. So with next step of that purpose is to be more like Him, to think more like Him, to love more like Him, to endure like Jesus endured, to suffer with people like Jesus suffered with people, to even build up one another as Jesus built up people that believed and followed Him. So, when the Word of God is treasured in your heart and mind, it flows out of your mouth, seasoned, as it were, with salt. But that's what Paul tells us if we're in the workplace, and we're dealing with outsiders, people who are not in the household of faith. He says in Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace. Lord, forgive me, because my speech is not always seasoned with grace. And he said, do this with outsiders. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. That only happens when I treasure the right things in my mind and heart. If I'm not treasuring God's word in my mind and heart, what's going to come out of my mouth is what I'm treasuring in my mind. Because what's in you always come out of you. At this point, you're not treasuring God's word, because you would have responded with a different word. But because you're treasuring what you think and how you feel and your sense of injustice or entitlement, you speak out of that heart. Are y'all with me this morning? But we have to stop listening to people who tell us that we cannot talk. Sister told me, Brother Ruffin, won't you save that for Sunday school? This was a Saturday. It wasn't Sunday school. It wasn't Wednesday Bible. It was Saturday. Christians were gathered. And so a conversation took place, and I, thinking that everybody's heart was treasuring what I was treasuring, I started speaking. And I found out everybody wasn't treasuring what I was treasuring. And she said, Brother Ruffin, you need to keep that as Sunday. Experiences comes into play, and you project those past hurts and struggles onto present relationships, because that's what you're treasuring. That's not necessarily what God is saying. But be careful of people that tells you, you know, God told me to tell you. Whatever it comes out of their mouth, you can't find it here, they're lying. Because whatever you tell me God is saying, somewhere, by precept or principle, it's going to be in the Word of God. So don't let people manipulate you spiritually by telling you they have some insight on God in the Word that you don't. They're lying, the truth not in it. Use the book. This is the standard. This is the compass. This is the measuring rod to determine whether I'm speaking what God has spoken, let alone what other people are speaking to you by using the name of God. By what? Memorizing that word, mulling over the meaning of that word, and then minding that word by renewing your mind, by replacing your thoughts with God's thoughts, you're always going to be ready to respond like God wants you to respond. Because the bulk of your time is in His word. Secondly, and that's just in the area of speech. Let's go to the area of thinking. God's word must control our thoughts. Mm-hmm. Everything else does. Social media control Joshua 1:8, look what he says at that second part of that verse, the B clause. He says, you are to meditate on it day and night. So by habitually reading the word so that we know it and understand it, by meditating on it deeply, it becomes a part of who we are. Because his word starts to shape your thoughts. It shapes and directs how you think, how you act, how you feel, how you relate, react, and make choices and decisions. The word of God does that, if you allow it. Something is shaping your thinking. Someone is shaping your thinking. Why don't let it be God? The one who created you. We heard earlier, we were made in his image. And may I add, we were remade through his son, Jesus Christ. Because that was a fallen image. Now we have a renewed image. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Thank God for that. Redeeming work of Christ to renew our image into his likeness. So thinking is the next step beyond just knowing and talking about the word of God. God was commanding Joshua to remember his law by muttering under his breath to himself, pondering, thinking about it to himself, musing over it. When the last time you thought that deeply about God? When you were in trouble? When you needed an exit out of a bad situation? Things got so bad, you said, well, I might as well try him now. But brother, that's not the Christian life. Christian life is a daily walk. I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. That's the Christian experience. It's waking up with your mind stayed on him, thanking him, worshiping him, praising him throughout the day while you engage in the human experiences. God's word is meant to influence your thinking. So, we have a lot of smart people here. And all of you have good perspectives on the things you know, the things that you experience, the things that you do, maybe as a profession, as a job. And your thoughts may be good about my situation. But the question is, are they God's thoughts? See, that's what we're trying to get through in meditation. It's easy for me to access your thoughts or the thoughts of others. Just Google stuff. And I'll get the computer putting all the thoughts of all the writers, of all the thinkers, of all times that are in the computer, giving me what they think about what I ask on that Google. Google, tell me this. You ever do that? And Google give you all this mess that people have said from one century to the next. That's not God's thoughts. Psalms 119, verse 97 says, how I love your word, your instruction. It is my meditation all day long. Is it? For the psalmist, it was. It was his meditation all day long. That doesn't mean he didn't do any other things. He did those things and meditated. He's on his bike exercising, meditating. Sitting at the table eating, meditating. Talking to other people, meditating. Meditation is an internal spiritual discipline. It doesn't involve a certain posture to be in or a place to be in. But it does demand a heart that's attuned to the Word of God. Are you with me? In the New Testament, meditation takes on the form of setting your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the is not a suggestion. This is good mental health. This is medicine for the mind. Steak, those ribs, for those who love me, I apologize to the vegans. Those illustrations must be offensive. But the marinating, that steak, that hamburger, oh, beloved, marinate on the Word of God. It is the super sauce for our spiritual ailments. Mull over it, reflect on it, dwell on it, ponder on the Scriptures. But what Scripture? Make it a personal and intimate encounter with God by saying, God, here am I in this condition. What does your word say about that condition? And then memorize and meditate on that. I bet you won't forget it. You'll marinate. You'll mull over it. You'll reflect on it. You'll dwell on it. You'll ponder what God is saying. And that's going to result in transformation as you engage God. It's done sometimes in a quiet time with God. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit, meditation. Its purpose is to replace your thinking with God's thinking. So if you're not thinking biblically, you need to stop. And say, God, what is the biblical way to think about this? What is the Christian way to think? Let's teach people how to think in the church. Think Christianly and not worldly. Been conditioned by the world for so many years of education, it's hard, isn't it? Whether it was 4 years, after 12 years, or 3 or 4 more years heading towards a PhD or the master's, we've been conditioned by the world's system of thinking. And so when the preacher was here dealing with life, conception in the womb, it bothers the mind. People have been conditioned all their life not to see that life begins in the womb. Its purpose is to replace your thinking with God's thinking. What do you think about money? What do you think about relationships? What do you think about trials and testings in your life? Somebody said the first thing a human being needs to know is salvation is by faith in Christ alone. Secondly, they need to know the sovereignty of God. Because once they get saved, they're going to encounter hell. And they're going to say, where is God and why God? Because they don't understand God's sovereignty. They have his salvation, but don't understand his sovereignty. And because they don't have God's sovereignty, they wonder if they're saved. I'm going to deal with that in a whole different series. That's some rich stuff right there, y'all. That's some rich stuff, beloved. No one told me when I got saved God was sovereign. I thought I was. I get saved, I pay my tithes, I do my thing. I'm sovereign. I'm making the rules. Amen? Was it only you or me? Or was it you too? I got saved and just still my life. No one told me it was his life. No one told me that Christ lives through you and you're living for him. They didn't tell me. They said, give me the choir stand. Sell them hot dogs. Wash them cars. We're going, you know, to travel. We're going to do. They didn't tell me about discipleship and the lordship of Christ. Did they tell you? Well, thank God if they did. Salvation is the first thing we need to know. But sovereignty is the second thing we need to know because life hits us unexpectedly. And we wonder, am I saved? It's the first thing we say. No, you don't understand the sovereignty. You understand how God used suffering to shape you into the likeness of his son. How he takes injustice and expectation and then their sovereignty. We just don't know too much about sovereignty because we are Americans and we are in control. I mean, think about the songs that sing about being in control. We love them. Control, and I like it. You remember that song by Janet Jackson? She told you the song, I like it. It's my prerogative. I can do what I want to do. We love those songs. They speak to what? My flesh. My old Adamic nature. It speaks to what I want to be and I want to do. I'm in control. It's my prerogative. You got to break that. You got to break that in your thinking. Because if you meditate on the Word of God, it's no longer you. But it's Christ that lives to you. When you meditate on the Word of God, there's a replacement of how you think the way God thinks. That's what Paul said in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, honorable, just, lovely, commendable, if there's anything of excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And someone said, what are those things? I said, God. All those things are God. Why would God want you to think about a summer day? It was an excellent day. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about his person. Y'all help me today. His person, his nature, his character, his attribute. That's lovely. That's beautiful. Think on God's word. This does not mean theoretical speculation about the world around you. Look at the creation. I've been looking at it all my life. It hasn't spoken to me yet. But what about the one who created the creation? That's the one I really want to see. What's so spiritual about a physical, sinful, fallen world? The God who preserves it. He keeps it for his own purpose, in his own plan. Why? Because he's a sovereign God. He does whatever he pleases. That's what I need to know again. The Pharisees indulge in this kind of speculation of the Word of God, but a practical study of the Word for the purpose of observing it and thought and action or carrying it out with your heart and your mouth and your hand is the reality of that word. It manifests itself in your living. It manifests itself in your relationships, in your communication with one another. Meditation means to think about or contemplate how to apply his word to my life. And the goal of meditation is not detachment, but is attachment to God and attachment to his word, leading to the transformation of our minds according to and in alignment with his word. And the last point, C of that verse, the C clause, it says, so that's a purpose clause, so that you may what? Carefully observe everything written in it, for then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. God's word must direct our, here it is, behavior. Yes. It must affect our behavior. We love talking about the speech part. Now watch your mouth. It's a favorite title sermon. Watch your mouth. Okay, that's cute. But what about when you watch your behavior? Now that's what we don't preach about enough. Because when we start preaching about behavior, people, oh, y'all, now y'all being legalistic. Now y'all trying to put a burden on people now. That they got to live up to some expectation to be holy and accepted by God. No. Your behavior is just as important than your thoughts. Just as important than your speech. Your speech and thoughts and behavior is who and what you are on the inside. So your behavior is important to God because it's through your behavior that you express God to other people. Let your light so shine before el Señor, good works, glorify your Father, is behavior. The light of Christ in your behavior, they see it. It's manifested. It's tangible. They can point it out. Yeah, that's a Christian. That's some person. Yeah, they're sold out for God. Well, how can they come to those conclusions? By the choices and decisions you make in life. By the things you say no to. Not just yes. I wish I would have been told no more. That when I heard no, it wouldn't be strange in my ears. I'm serious, beloved. Some people grow up with yes, 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 yes. And then when they get a no, they fall apart. They fall into pieces. Because they're not familiar with sacrifice. They're not familiar with denial. And we teach a whole generation, it's about you. It's about your dream. It's about your accomplishment. It's about your happiness. And we never say, no, it's not. It's about God. It's about His glory. It's about His kingdom. It's about your eternal significance. So I wish I would have been told no more, especially by my grandmother. She told me yes to everything I wanted. My grandmother said, yes, yes, yes. When my mama said no, my grandmama said yes. So that's not good when you're trying to conform your behavior to a standard. You can only practice God's word if you believe it, know it, and understand it. If you don't believe it, stop there. You'll never get to understanding and knowing. So you'll never get to the application of what you hear because you do not believe. See, many people believe that knowledge is power. No, knowledge is information. Believing is power. It's a power of transformation that the world doesn't understand because it transforms a hard, stubborn, resistant heart to a heart that's receptive to the very voice of God. And when you believe it, know it, and understand it, then you have the responsibility to practice it. I don't like that part of the sermon, preacher. Back to all this doing stuff. You sound legalistic. You know why you think that way? You think that way because you heard so many people preach a gospel without responsibility. Grace, grace, grace. Love, love, love. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Have you ever heard the word repent? That doesn't sound good. It means change your mind. Go the other way. Take a U-turn. Understand it, you're responsible now to put it to practice. James 1:22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Because if you just hear and don't do, you deceive yourself. You know, that's the worst kind of deception. Self-deception. Now, if you trick me, that's on me. But if I trick myself, that's a bad situation. What did the former president say? You fool me once, shame on me. You fool me twice, shame on you. Fool me three times, shame on me, shame on you. He got caught up. He couldn't get it out. Shame on me if I fool myself once, twice, or three times. If you don't do what you believe, you're walking in deception. That's what I'm trying to say to you. You're playing with your own mind. You're making yourself believe something that's not true about you. That's why your speech, your thoughts, and your behavior lines up. It has to line up. orders, you obey. No, I don't obey when I go to work. I just do my job. You obey. Come on, let's stop playing with words here. That's semantics. That's semantics. Obedience is compliance. Compliance is obedience. It's not a bad word. It's the way we think about it. Obedience is an expression or the fruit of your love for God. Your behavior is the fruit of your obedient love for Jesus. And being careful to observe everything written in the Word so that it becomes part of your everyday thinking and behavior. Notice that these instructions are so important that God repeats them twice. In verse 7, he says, above all, be strong and very courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you to do. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left so that you will have success wherever you go. And we dealt with that word success and prosper. It means to live wisely. Because when you do wise things wisely, you will be successful. Verse 8 says, so that you may carefully observe everything written in it, for then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Because whatever we do is what God is telling us to do. You see the context? Joshua, do this, do that. I'm with you. I was with Moses, I'm with you. You're going to go across this Jordan. He's telling, I'm going to give you the land that I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Whatever you do. What do you mean? Whatever I choose to do? No, whatever I told you to do. You do that, you will be successful. You love your wife as Christ loved the church. You're going to be successful. You raise your children and if you're in the admonition of the Lord, you will be successful. You work on the job as unto the Lord. You will be successful. You forget those who do you wrong. You will be successful. You pray for your enemies. You will be successful. You go into your inner closet, and God will reward you openly. Your behavior is important. Because your behavior is an expression. One must also be careful to do what God's word says, what it commands, relying on not willpower, but the power of the Holy Spirit. See, that's where it comes together. It's not me and my dogged determination to do something. It's my willingness to allow God to do it perfected in me. So when we see God telling these folks to do something they cannot do, is because he wants a willing heart to empower so they can do. Live a life without compromise. Live courageously. How do we do that? Obey God's word. Talk about God's word. Think about God's word. So that it may transform your behavior into a lifestyle that pleases God. How do we have courageous faith? We stand on the promises of God's word. We hear God's voice with an intent to obey. And he empowers us to do it. We stay on course. We order our steps according to his word. And we saturate our minds and hearts in God's word. And that's characterized by our speech, by our thoughts, and by our behavior. Let's pray. Father God, I pray for each person to have a hunger. To have a hunger for your word in all of our lives. Give us a craving for you. We know it's impossible for us to produce this. We crave the flesh, things of the world, our own way, our own happiness. But we don't crave and hunger for your word. Give us that capacity, Spirit of God. Lord, from the youngest to the oldest, we pray for attentive ears. Receptive heart. between the two was saturated.